You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if not, we'll go to the scripture reading today. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Hello. Good to be teaching today. Derek gave me an adequate warning that I had this Sunday, so I prepared a little something. Hopefully it's a good lesson. But the problem with knowing beforehand your teaching is you have all this time to gather all this information and cram it into about 20 minutes. I think I can get it done, but we shall see. So let's get started with prayer, and we'll get in the Bible study. Father God, we pause now to study your word. Thank you for the time we have set aside to come together in fellowship around your word and study it rightly divided. And we thank you for the calling and the mystery. We thank you for the calling we have at the church to have all see, all saints see, the fellowship of the mystery and their calling. We thank you for everything you do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Name we ask it. Amen. Okay. Derek, in his 26th lesson on his From the Beginning series, ended last week talking about some kingdoms. I said, oh my gosh, my plan today was to speak about kingdoms. And I thought that was very apropos because spiritually the timing was just right. And when he ended it and allowed me to come in here and teach a lesson. Before I get into kingdom, though, I want to talk about the handout. It took me a long time to prepare this handout. You know, I enjoy being in my car, eating a candy bar, while listening to the radio. Now, if you're a modern-day church-going person, you take a look at this and you accept it for what it is. Okay, he likes being in his car, he likes eating candy bars and listening to the radio. But if you are a dispensationalist who likes right division, you tend to look at this sentence and you go, wait, he's enjoyed being in his car. Now, for the sake of time, I completely cut that part out. But you'd have to ask the question, what car? What kind of car? Is it a truck? Is it a car? Is it a compact? Is it full size? Four-door, two-door? American? Foreign-made? What kind of gasoline does it burn? And you can start going into what color are the windshields shaded? So you sit here and you start analyzing, okay, the car. Well, before that, being in his car. What do you mean by being in the car? Are you driving? Are you parked? While you're driving, are you texting? Shame on you. Are you checking your email? Shame on you. There's so much activity in those first six words that you start asking yourself the question. Then the comma comes. Well, as in all things, when you're in right division, you tend to look at Scripture and you have to analyze the context, what went on before, what went on after. So here we have the comma. So we're going to pick up today talking about eating candy bar. Now, I love eating candy bars. Now, if I were to say candy bar, each one of you immediately thought of your favorite candy bar. So I would assume when I say candy bar, we're talking about the same thing. Oh, well, that's probably a bad assumption. What's your favorite candy bar? Okay, well, we need to break this down, you know. Candy bar. Well, how about a handout? Candy bar. You know, I grew up, candy bars were just heavenly. You know, you had to have the right candy bar. For me, the ultimate candy bar is Snickers. Snickers is number one. But the real close second are so many more. Butterfinger, Mounds, Heath. So you look at this history of candy bars. You know, I went to Wikipedia and looked up candy bar and the definition here. And it described candy bar broken in half and showing a unique nugget, caramel, and peanut interior. Well, hence, it was a Snickers brand. So I think Snickers is clearly the number one candy bar because it's used by definition in the Wiktionary or in the Wikipedia. So I'm right. You know, I am always right. When I say candy bar, you better think of Snickers. Okay, I see somebody shaking their heads. Okay, well, why? You know, you have the right to like your own candy bar. Now, you know, you read the history of the candy bar here, and, you know, it talks about, you know, the history, how they were manufactured. Well, if you flip to page 2, you'll see that there are 15 or 20 companies that manufacture candy bars. So, apparently, historically, the small shops would make a candy bar and it became popular. Then they would be bought by a larger company. And all the companies have now rolled into them to this 15 or 20. Now, for the sake of time, I didn't print a lot of these out, just pass this around. This is a spreadsheet of the brands of candy bars. 11 pages of candy bars. So, you know, here we are. We just passed the comma in this sentence. We now have established candy bar. It comes from 15 to 20 manufacturers, and there are 11 pages worth of variants of brands of candy bars. So when I say candy bar, you can't assume we're talking about the same thing. Yeah? It's just a bad assumption. But the first thing I said in this lesson, if you're part of a body that likes to take things face value, if you aren't one that likes to dig in and get to the truth, if you like to say, okay, oh, that's nice, candy bar, just doesn't cut it. Yeah, I was born and raised in a church. I'm basically a Berean spirit. And we know the scriptures say that those in Berea were more noble because they were better than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scripture to find out whether or not things were true. So, this example, the candy bar, is a very important point. Now, radio. While I'm in my car eating a candy bar, of course it's Snickers, I'm listening to the radio. Well, okay, radio. What kind? AM, FM. Oh, no, it's not that easy. If you say FM, okay, how many stations on FM? Maybe 7 or 8 in the city. Well, no, we've invented something called XM radio. Let me have a pass out here. XM radio. This pass out is showing you a channel guide to XM radio. So XM radio is taking it to the next level. What XM radio does is now they've nationalized or globalized this station via satellites. So if you like to listen to a particular genre, you can purchase XM radio and listen to that genre 24 hours a day. Now, as in all things, when there's this much detail, they cater to specific groups: country, Christian, jazz, blues, dance, electronic, etc. Notice the rock category is pretty big. And there are entertainment, there's comedy, there's religion stations. So you can purchase and listen to any one of these channels through XM Radio. So you have to ask the question when looking at the sentence, well, listen to the radio, okay? Which radio, AM, FM, or XM? Which channel, okay? In that channel, what do you like to entertain while you're eating your candy bar, Snickers, while being in your car? So this really is an example in hermeneutics. As a person interested in right division, you have to look at the scripture, the sentence. You have to analyze everything that's being said. And you have to take something and get the context. So the context of this radio is in XM. You have to ask, okay, which channel? So here are two perfectly good examples of taking a simple statement and realizing there's a significant detail behind it. If you take the time to study and get to know that detail. So, let's turn to Scripture. We have another handout. I was teasing you. Actually, I really like handouts, so this is my favorite lesson because I have multiple handouts. It's not uncommon to, when speaking with Christians, that the term kingdom comes up in a conversation. Kingdom-minded people, kingdom-focused Christians. And whenever I hear the term kingdom, I think kingdom of here's dear son. But unfortunately, most of Christians nowadays are focused in the Gospels, and the one predominant there is the kingdom of heaven. Open your scriptures to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 17. While you turn there, I'm going to read something from the alphabetical analysis, the section covered in kingdom. Mr. Welch wrote a paragraph or two here about the word kingdom. He says it's two very important terms that every student of dispensational truth must study, are the words kingdom and church. Otherwise, nothing but confusion must follow the misunderstanding and misuse of these terms. In the first place, let's remember that every word has a pedigree. It has an environment called its context. And it has a set of connotations implying certain attributes. When we hear this for the first time, that it is proposed to change the word we hear for the kingdom for the word government, we may feel that there is nothing here for debate. But we have to consider the pedigree, the context, and the connotation. So the exercise we did this morning with the sentence I hand out, we looked at the context, the connotation, and the pedigree of what was said in the sentence I gave you. Now, Great Britain, Soviet Russia, and the United States have a government. But we have yet to see that a president has a coronation, sits on a throne, and wields a scepter or reigns. Yet each of these terms is an essential attribute of the word we are considering. In Matthew chapter 4, you see there, verse 17, we see this important distinction in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, well, most Christians like to say, okay, man, Jesus said this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is something I want. I want that. I want that. Well, what's the context of this? What's the pedigree of this passage? Turn to chapter 10, verse 5. Now, part of the groupies that Jesus had around him were the apostles. And we've learned those 12 apostles. We know that Paul's not one of them. That's one of the things we learned in Sunday school back there. But 12 apostles, Jesus gave these instructions. He sent them forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the house, the way of the Gentiles, go into the city of the Samaritan, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And preach, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, well, this is pretty significant. Remember, I want to be this. I want to be one of these kingdom people. Let me be in that. That sounds good. But wait. Part of what I do when I speak to Christians and issues come up, you always go back to, okay, who are you? Are you a Gentile? Are you a Jew? And hopefully they give the right answer. They're a Gentile. And invariably, sometimes out of that, they might say, well, you know, we're spiritual Israel. Well, then that brings up a whole other study. You have to go and say, no, there's no such thing as spiritual Israel. There's a physical Israel, and it's a nation called specifically by God, has specific calling, purpose, and inheritance. In the Scripture, we find out that the kingdom of heaven is unique to Israel. The Lord sent him here himself in chapter 10. He told his apostles to go to, not to the Gentiles, but to the house of Israel, and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's up? Well, you have to ask yourself, okay, kingdom of. Well, when you look at the phrase kingdom of, you'll get to the handout, the last handout I gave you, where there's some appendices in the Companion Bible referring to kingdom. And this is our extracts from these companion appendices regarding kingdom. Now, it says here, for a true understanding of the New Testament, it is essential that the word of truth should be right divided. Of course, we all believe that and we know it. And the various uses of the word kingdom in all the different combinations and contexts in which we find it, each has its own particular and peculiar sense, which must not be confused with another. Each has its own, remember, pedigree, context, connotation. So, if you skip down to about midway for page one, the following definitions may help towards a clearer view of many important passages. Kingdom of heaven. Number one, the word heaven is generally, in this connection, in the plural, or from the heavens. Second paragraph. In the dispensational term, and is sometimes used of Messiah kingdom here on earth, and sometimes of heavenly sovereignty over the earth, is not from out of this world. The sovereignty comes from heaven because the kings come from thence. It was to this and he was born, and this and the first subject of ministry. The kingdom, that kingdom was rejected. Also was the first of proclamation in Acts 3, according to the prophetic parable in Matthew 22. Thenceforth, the earthly realization of this kingdom was postponed and is now in abeyance until the king shall be sent from heaven. The secrets of this kingdom pertain to the postponement of its earthly realization on account of its being rejected. Now, we learn in Scripture that in the New Testament, God sent his Son. And Israel rejected his Son. God sent his Holy Spirit. Israel rejected the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, we learn that they then rejected the whole message. And three strikes are out. So the kingdom was offered but not accepted. Now, in certain studies, there are certain denominations that like to look at the kingdom of heaven as something that they usher in. Meaning, let's win the world over for Christ. When we do, that's when the kingdom will come about. Well, no, we have to have Christ come back to establish the kingdom with Israel. Now, let's go to number two, page two. Kingdom of God. What you think about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is they are used somewhat synonymously. And you don't have this handout, but there are certain passages that show the kingdom of heaven and God are basically used similarly. It's, most of those are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the important part is that if I said I'm from Edmond, and I say I'm from Oklahoma City, those are both true. Edmond is a specific reference to a suburb of Oklahoma City, a city. So the kingdom of God is like saying from Oklahoma City, and saying I'm from Edmond is like the kingdom of heaven. The Edmond is part of Oklahoma City, where the kingdom of heaven is part of the kingdom of God. But Edmond is not like the kingdom of God. You don't have all Oklahoma City in Edmond. So that's pretty much the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, number three, the kingdom of the Father. It says it's not universal, but as regard to relationship and it's in the heavenly calling in Hebrews and to the heavenly sphere of the kingdom and its relation to the earthly. Its sovereignty is exercised toward the obedient sons when the Son of Man shall have gathered out of his kingdom all things that offend. Then you see the kingdom of the Son of Man. And I want to skip down to verse 5. I mean, not verse 5, number 5 on the handout, which is the kingdom of your dear Son. The reason I want to skip down there is because this is the one that applies to us. This is the kingdom we're in. Okay? The Greek says the kingdom of the Son of His love and of His beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. We read Colossians chapter 1 in our scripture reading today. Turn, if you would, back there. Colossians chapter 1. Now, if we look at more of the details behind this kingdom, this kingdom has regard to quite another sphere of blessings above all heavens, and refers to the sovereignty of God's beloved Son, has made the head over all things, to which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In the mystery, we learn of our status in the body of Christ. We learn our calling is to be a part of what the Lord's prepared for us in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. This is the kingdom that we pertain to. We have citizenship in this kingdom. This is not the kingdom of God. It's in the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of heaven. And there's so much distinction between these two. The kingdom of heaven is specifically Jewish, pertains to the nation of Israel, involves the New Jerusalem, the millennium. And most Christians like to claim the kingdom of heaven as part of what they do. I mean, the Lord's Prayer. I mean, thy Father out of heaven, hallowed be on thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Well, I used to pray that at football in high school because that's what we prayed for the game. Man, we didn't know what that meant. We just said it, you know. This past week, we had an event at Christian Heritage Academy. The banquet, every year we have a banquet. We invite a speaker to come. And the speaker is usually pretty famous. Last year we had Mr. Huckabee. This year we had Lee Strobel. Now, I really like Lee. I don't know much about him, but I really like him. I've heard him, and I've also bought one of his books. Lee Strobel was an atheist. Lee was a staunch atheist. Man, he believed there was nothing out there. There's not a God. He was raised in Chicago. I think was schooled at Yale. He has a law degree. And he was a journalist. So he's a very pessimistic type person. So he got married. And he lived in an apartment in Chicago. And he said he was an angry person. His speech, he talked about, they had a daughter, and she was about 4. And she would have her toys out and be playing in the living room. And one time he came home so angry, he kicked in the wall. So his daughter became afraid. So when he came home, she picked up her toys and went and played in her bedroom. That's how bad he was. Well, there was a lady in this apartment building who was a Christian, and she became good friends with his wife. His wife then became saved. And Lee said that when he first heard that, his first thought was, man, divorce. And he said, oh my gosh, is she going to be a holy roller? Will she be something that I won't be able to be around? But she ended up not being offensive to him too much. So he thought, you know what? I'm a smart guy. I'm going to do the research. I'm going to prove that Jesus Christ is a myth, is false, and I'm going to show her. So he went out and he did 2 years of research. And he remember one day sitting there, I need to come to a conclusion. And one professor at Yale said, look, when you're struggling with something, just get a piece of paper out and draw a line down the middle, put all the pros on one side, cons on the other, and you have then make a decision. Well, he said that the pros were so much that it hit him. He said, I've got to believe that he's real. I have come to the conclusion based on my research that Jesus Christ was a real person. Then it hit him. He said, wait, not only do you have to believe on him, but you have to receive him. Believe and receive. So he then accepted Christ as Savior. And he went out. He said, honey, guess what? I'm saved now. And he said, her response was, you son of a Baptist. And he said, no, she didn't do that. But she said, you know, honey, I've been praying for you for 2 years. And the answer to the prayer is, it's glorious. So then he became on fire for Christ. He started writing books. And the first book he wrote was Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. The Case for Christ shows all the research that he had gathered to prove that, you know, Christ was false. Well, it was true. And he wrote a really good book about the Case for Christ. He since wrote many more. He wrote Case for the Resurrection. And he is very much a proponent now of taking on atheists. To the extent that he wanted to set up a debate between Christians and atheists. And he made sure that the atheists could pick their best debater. And he picked one of his Christian buddies. And he says, before the debate, his Christian friend said, okay, we're going to lose this, right? He said, well, just hang in there. And apparently the building they had the debate was multi-level. And he says, there's one thing I didn't tell the debater, the atheist who was in the debate. I didn't tell them. He said, what? You did not tell him. Well, he said there were 50 people below the floor he was in were praying for the outcome of this debate. So, you know, those prayer warriors were praying during the debate. And apparently it's on YouTube. You can go look up Lee Strobel debate and atheist, and you can see this debate going on. And clearly he says they took surveys of the people coming into the debate, and they were mostly atheists and don't believe in God. They surveyed the same people coming out of the debate, and like 32 or something had accepted Christ. So Lee Strobel is one of those guys that has a Berean spirit that really digs to find something and prove it. And one of the points he said was, in Christianity, we need to encourage questions. You know, in a church environment, if students ask supposedly a dumb question, they're not dumb questions. They're questions. If they don't ask them now, they'll end up asking them later, where they don't have support to find the right answer. You want to ask these questions and get into the scriptures and dig them out and find the answers. That Berean spirit is so critical to right division and understanding the scripture. And all this was told because that's when it comes down to this topic kingdom, and we also topic church. You constantly hear those in Christian discussions. And when you have the opportunity, you want to be able to say, okay, let's talk about the specific kingdom you're referring to. Is that the kingdom of here's your son in Colossians 1:13? And they go, oh, no, I was talking about the kingdom of heaven. Well, then you go, okay, well, that's, the kingdom of heaven is kind of Jewish, isn't it? You know, go to Matthew chapter 6 and 10, and you look at what Jesus said, and you help them see the scriptures and start to have this internal frustration. Okay, wait, I'm not Jewish. Am I? Well, I'm spiritual Israel. And so they start pinging around all these issues where they can't have an answer. They cannot have an answer because they're stuck in denominationalism, or they don't know the scriptures. So being aware of this issue, when topics come up like kingdom or church, press them. Show them scriptures. Now, Shirley and I were talking about this week. As dispensationalists, as right division, we have a burden. We feel like everybody else must see that Snickers is the best candy bar, right? If you don't, I'm going to show you. Matter of fact, I'm going to buy one and cram it in your mouth. But you probably won't like it, so I'll eat it for you. We have this burden. And as I've shared the mystery, and those have seen it and those have not, those have seen it, you know, it's like the light's gone off, and they get really energized to be, I'm going out there and I'm going to show them the mystery, and they're going to believe it and accept it, and it's going to be glorious. Countless time after time, the person who's done that has ended up burned out, has ended up offending somebody, has ended up not being a proper ambassador of Christ. We're to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, sincerity without offense, there's a fine line there. My father, he was a individual who really liked the fact that he knew the mystery, and he would tell people, hey, this is the way it is, bud. And he burned several relationships because he was adamant and was going to force feed it. You don't want to force feed, but you want to be prepared to share the scriptures, to get into topics. When topics like kingdom or church come up, be prepared to get a little more depth. And if they respond to the depth, give them more. Give them more, give them more. If they don't respond to it, walk away. You know, you have the burden to be prepared to answer every man that asks you the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear, and that we're to be sincere without offense Be prepared. Now, back to the handout. We see the scriptures who define this kingdom of his dear son. We see that in Ephesians 1:10, that in dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Ephesians 1:20 and 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name of his name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, if you think about where is this kingdom of his dear son, it's defined there in Ephesians 1:20, 21. That's where we are. That's where our kingdom resides. We're part of that kingdom, not the kingdom of heaven. So when you hear this kingdom of his dear kingdom, think of it, we're in the kingdom of his dear son, and share within these scriptures. And these scriptures will clearly paint a picture different than what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Make sense? Okay. Well, I appreciate the time you took to listen to this. There is so much information here, and there's more in this handout. The reason I like to have handouts is you're able to go back and study on your own. But yeah, it all begins with being prepared and having scriptures ready. And I just thank God that we have been given the complete Word of God, that we have the ability to open up and get to it. Well, let's close in prayer and we'll finish. Father, we thank you for the time we have today to study the Word of God, to study the kingdom of his dear Son compared to the kingdom of heaven. We thank you that the clarity of the kingdom of his dear Son is your kingdom, and the heavenlies far above all principality and power, and they were part of that kingdom. We thank you for the calling that we have in the scriptures and the freedom to get to know it better. We thank you for the opportunity to witness other scriptures in our conversations through our work or through our friends, and pray that we be able to do so. Well, thank you, Lord, for everything, for it's in Christ's name we pray, in name we ask, and amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.